The week has been very hectic for a lot of people trying to catch up with things over the snowstorm and missing last week. So I'm going to preach both sermons this Sunday morning. So we should leave about 2 o'clock, I think. Should be about good. Just teasing. Okay, well, if you brought your Bibles this morning, if you'd lift them up just for a moment, like to see the scriptures. If you didn't bring them, snuggle up next to somebody that did. If you brought your iPhone, you can look it up on BibleWay.com and find these scriptures. And they are found in the book of Luke, chapter number 15, and verses 8 through 10. Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. If the title of the message would be just plain simple joy. And I think that's one thing that all of us need is joy. Amen? That as an individual, we need joy in our lives. And as a congregation, we need joy in our lives. And as Christians corporately around the world, what we need is joy in our lives. So what I'm going to share with you this morning is how to bring about joy individually, corporately, and within our congregation. And it's a biblical thing. And the bottom line is joy is found when we come to know Christ as Savior, but also when others come to know Him as Savior. So if we just take a look there in the book of Luke, chapter number 15, verses 8 through 10. I'm reading this morning out of the New King James translation. If you've got another translation, just follow along with me as I read. It says this, Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this was written by Dr. Luke. He wasn't one of the apostles. He was actually a person who stood by. He was a doctor and recorded the acts of what had taken place with Jesus Christ and the apostles. We also find that he wrote the book of Acts, and he was an articulate person. He was a physician by his occupation. So he was scrupulous to detail. So he captures parables. And if you notice, if you breeze over this real quick, you'll find that this verse that I just read to you, these three verses, are a parable which are sandwiched, or which is sandwiched between several other parables. He had a parable of a lost sheep. Many of you remember that. You remember the picture that you would see with Jesus. Do you remember that picture with the lamb on his shoulders as he had found the lost sheep? So he spoke in that parable. And the one after this one that I just read this morning is the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. And the reason Jesus spoke in parables, and he liked to use those as a vehicle of transporting or transmitting truths and facts. He spoke in parables so that people would understand. He took some real deep messages and he told them in a story so that the people could comprehend them. That's me. I'm simple, so I need simple stuff. So Jesus spoke in parables to people and to share with them some deep, deep truths about the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing here. And he uses an illustration of a woman who had 10 coins. And this woman had lost one of those 10 coins. Now, all I can say, gentlemen, is I know if my wife lost a coin, she's going to look for it. Amen? Even if it's in my wallet. So we've got the parable of the 10 coins. The woman is, she's looking for this coin. And we're going to see how this story unfolds. But remember, it's a parable, but and we understand it to be that. But God is sharing it so that we could understand a deep truth about something. And notice all three parables about talking about something of value that is lost. And that's the first point. Something of value is lost. Notice what it says in the text of Scripture. Look there with me closer as we see she's looking for something of value which is lost. The Bible says, or what woman has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. Now, we're not exactly sure the value of this coin. It was very rare for anyone in their day to have a silver coin. Denarius is generally what they used for money in their day, and so to have silver coins was very rare. But nonetheless, this one coin, a tenth of the coins that she owned, was very important to her. Perhaps she had to pay her rent, buy some groceries for the family. No one knows. The story doesn't tell us. But the coin has an obvious importance to her. And as it would for us if we were to lose 10% of our income automatically because we've lost it. It's something of worth. But I want you to notice what she does because it is something of value. Notice what she does. Notice what this dear lady does. First of all, she lights up a lamp because she lost the coin. She would have taken a lamp that would have been made out of clay, which probably had olive oil in it and a wick in the top of it, and she would have lit that lamp, and she would have, the Bible says, she lit a lamp in the search for that lost coin because it was something of value. Now, I don't know what type of house she lived in, but it evidently didn't have sunshine in all the obvious places. So she had to light her lamp, and she went looking underneath her bed and underneath her chair and underneath her table and maybe under the kitchen cabinet if she had one, and in the closet and every room in the house, just wondering where she had lost that precious coin, and she lit a lamp to find it. Notice what else she did. She swept the house. I mean, you know, when you go through the house and you're sweeping, you find all kinds of things. Amen? One time my wife made me move the stove to sweep underneath it, and I found a Cheerio with a beard. And as we swept, as a joke, never mind. So, but as you sweep the house and you're picking up and you're looking at every little bitty object, the dust bunnies and anything else that's in the house, and you're sweeping up. So she went searching for this lost coin because it was something of value with a lamp, and then she began to sweep from top to bottom, from one end to the other, from corner to corner, her entire house in search for this coin. The Bible said she was searching, looking, intent about this very, very special object. It's amazing how Jesus is able to use the literary ability of parables to be able to share wonderful truths. Because the parable before that one, you remember, was the lost sheep. There were 99 and there was 199 stayed and one was lost. But yet the shepherd went to go out to look for the one lost sheep. He was in search through the brambles and the briars and the fields and the edgeways to find this one lost sheep because it was something of value that was lost. The prodigal son. Something of value, the son that lived in the home that yet had strayed away from obedience from the father. Now you could just sense the emotion here as the son wanted to choose his own way, his own path. And the father had to let him go. And he went out and he lived in a life in which was wasteful. Something of value was lost. This woman's actions meant that finding something that is lost requires action. Something of value that is lost requires our action. They were actively looking for this valuable thing that was lost, whether it was a son, whether it was the one lamb, whether it was the one coin. They had to be active because it was of value. Jesus' parables is all talking about the lost. those who are without salvation, those who are without Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was trying to get the point across to the people that were hearing this parable that there are lost people. And that whatever we need to do, we need to be people of action to go find them. Does that make sense? What a great truth to share. I mean, just think about it for a moment. People lose precious things. We do whatever we can to find them. How many of you have lost your keys and gone crazy in search for them? The first thing you think you may have is, do you think you have dementia if you can't find them? Especially you get over 50. You've just lost it. You don't know what's happened to it. You lost something valuable, your phone. You've lost something of value. You get up, you move, you look, you have someone call it, you do your phone tracker, you look for your keys, you go everywhere where you try to walk through the process of where you were the last time that you remember picking it up or losing it. How about our pets? People in America have gone crazy over pets. Now, I'm not that old, but at 57 years old, I remember when I was a kid, a dog was a dog. Now they're called babies, and we dress them up, and someone sent me a thing on Messenger the other day on Facebook because I have chickens. And they said it is getting cold and I might want to put a sweater on them, and they had actually a place you could order sweaters for your chickens. I responded, if a chicken gets too cold, I've got some egg, flour, and salt and pepper that I will cover my dear chicken in. It's the only way they're going to get covered in my house, amen? But notice what, when something of value is lost, the extremes that people go through just to find a lost pet. People go out and they search all over their home, calling out that pet's name. But then they go in the yard and they begin to yell, here, here, Brownie, where are you, Brownie? And then they go out into the field. They go through the community. They get in their car. They look for this one lost thing that is so precious to them. They put signs all over telephone poles. They post it on the internet. They put them inside the drive-by stores. They go up and down the alleys and the byways. They continue to keep an eye out from their front porch, thinking Brownie's going to come home, because they've done everything possible to look for this one very valuable lost thing. If we put that same energy into the people that are lost in our community, things would change. We sit around in our church thinking that people are just going, that are lost, are just going to show up. That we don't need to put any effort into it. That we just need to do what we want to do to entertain ourselves. My dear friend, Jesus spoke in parables to get the point across. The people that we see every day, eye to eye, he loves so much, they are valuable to him. Like you are valuable to him. He loves them so much that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary and laid himself down in death and in the grave to be arisen again for those that are, listen, lost, because they're of value. How much effort have you put into searching for something that is lost that is worth a value? Most churches across America today are losing membership or dying on the vine. Number one, because they're not connected to Jesus. They're connected to secular systems and values. And the second reason is because they are not evangelistic. They're afraid to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those souls who thirst for salvation. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for the Greek and the Jew and the Gentile. Listen, my dear friend, there is something still out there that is valuable that needs to be found. And we need to put action to our words. And that's the whole point Jesus was sharing in this deep truth. Think about it. It just doesn't happen. It's because people of action do it. It's so sad to know that the people that we see face to face at the grocery store and the restaurants and elsewhere are lost and dying and going to eternal separation from God. We need to have a fervor for the lost. We need to be hurting for the lost. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be actively engaging the lost, not beating them up, trying to make them Baptist, trying to drown them in 500 gallons of water. What we need to do is share the good news of Jesus Christ with those people that are lost. And we have to put on the effort. I don't know how many of you saw this past week a television news broadcast, which some of the saddest things, you know, if you want to be sad, turn on the news in the morning. I'd say open up the Bible and read God's word before you ever open up the news. But there was a fire where a man and his wife, two children, and a grandparent died. The neighbors rushed to the house. They saw the smoke bellowing out the windows. They broke one of the windows. The father was paralyzed from his waist down that was in the house. And as they broke the window, they could hear him yelling, "Help me." They could hear the children crying, lost in the blackness, the dark, thick smoke. The neighbors couldn't go in. They tried. The smoke overwhelmed them. The heat from the flames consumed everything around them. And as this couple stood there and told their story, they wept. And they said, "We could hear them begging for help, but we couldn't do anything about it." If you will put in your spiritual mind that everyone you come across is something of value to God, if we would put it in our hearts that we need to be active to do everything we possibly can. Those people did everything they could, but they still couldn't rescue the folks inside. We need to be active, church, because they are something of value, just like you are. Just like when someone told you about Jesus. Notice that the parable said there was something of value, but notice also that it says something of worth was found. The Bible says that after she went out and she looked for the coin with a light and swept the house and searched carefully until she found it, the Bible says the point number two is something of worth is found. She says, and when she finds it. I mean, she's excited. When she finds it. When she finds it. My dear friend, have you ever found something that was lost? Do you see this pocket knife? Jim, thank you for sharpening my pocket knives for me. I love my pocket knife. A man without a knife is not worthy of a wife. Amen? That's, pull back, guys, because I'm telling you what. You cannot defend your house without a pocket knife. You can't cut open a box that your sweet wife brings to you without a pocket knife. Unless you got some really sharp teeth. But I love my knife. I like my knife. And I really like this knife. And it had been given to me as a gift. And I'd lost my knife. And I looked everywhere for my knife. Everywhere. Jim, I was everywhere looking for my knife. Under the bed. Everywhere. I mean, you know, I just, in my old pants pockets. Everywhere I'd gone. And I couldn't find it. And then months later, my wife said, "Let's sweep underneath the lazy boy." Now, that's the last place I would have thought it would have ever been. We tilted it up, and guess what? There she lay, glistening. I was so excited that I had found the pocket knife that I had lost. I mean, I was so excited about it. And this woman, this dear lady, was so excited that she had found this one lost coin. It said, and when she found it, she found something. It was something that was worth rejoicing over. The man, that when he found his one lost sheep, remember the shepherd? He rejoiced when he found the one lost sheep. When the prodigal son came down the road after eating with the pigs, and the father said, "We welcome him, give him the best of everything. I have found my son." See, it's an exciting thing. Remember, the topic of the message is joy. The reason we sing with no umph and no gumph is because we don't have the joy. Do you want to have joy in a congregation? Lead people to Jesus Christ. See souls saved and snatched from the fire. Bring a family together that has been broken. Heal an alcoholic. Let the folks that are sick and disabled, and let them know the joy of salvation. And we will say, we have found it. I have no problem. Why do churches do testimonies about leading people to Christ? Because it comes from the parable. I found someone. I found someone. This is what I told them. Jesus saves, and I found this one. And everyone says, amen, hallelujah, praise God. And the church would begin to break out, bringing in the sheaves. Do you remember the song? Why, you think I'm talking like a crazy man? You want joy? That joy, 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 joy that's down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. That joy that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Do you know why? Because when we lead people to Jesus Christ, you can't help but be happy that someone has been snatched from the fire, that something of worth has been what? Found. Notice what the Bible says. It also says that something amazing happened. When she found that coin, it says when she found it, she was looking for something of worth. It also says when she found it, look what the scriptures say. It says this, when she finds it, I like that. When she finds it, that's exciting. This is what she does. She calls her woman friends. This is the Holman translation. I like that. She calls her Bessies, her girlfriends. And then she calls her neighbors together. She gets them all together. And she says this, rejoice with me because I have found the silver coin I lost. I tell you in all the same way, there's no joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. That's how come we know this parable is about salvation. You thought it was about a coin. But Jesus is telling a story to get a truth across. And what is that truth? That there is rejoicing or joy in the presence of God, even with the angels in heaven, when one is found that is worth, valuable to God. And that's everyone. They rejoice when he finds the lost sheep. They rejoice. When the son comes home, they kill the fatted calf. They rejoice. They're happy about salvation. You want to have an exciting church? Go out, be active, tell people about Jesus Christ, bring them back here. Even if they won't come with you, tell us how you told them about Jesus Christ. I'd love to hear the testimonies that someone was won to Christ. My pastor and I used to get together and he would say, how did you do this week? Did you go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, pastor, I told this one and this one. And guess what? This one came to know Christ as personal Savior. My pastor was a soul winner. And he was located at an Air Force base where they had transitory people in all the time out in Lubbock. And out of the time that I was there, in the 3 years there, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at home, went to his church, and you know, he led other people there to Jesus Christ continually, always bringing them up. Hey, come on up here. Pete Rogers, I remember. I remember a guy from Tennessee. I remember a guy named Bud Evans that was in the Air Force. And did you know these guys? I remember these guys. And this has been 30 years ago. They became preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, went off to seminary to pastor churches elsewhere. Why? Because he was always bringing them in, rejoicing. Look what I found. It's another. Something of value, something of worth. They're saved. They've got eternal life. We will praise God forever and ever and ever. We will rejoice with the angels in heaven when one lost is found. And it's exciting. In that little church out in Lubbock, Texas, just that little bitty congregation of about 60, always having people coming in and out. We never got bigger than about 60 people because people were being transferred all the time. But we were telling about Jesus all the time. And that's what kept that church exciting, motivated, always looking for something of value that was lost. I like the illustrations in these parables. I like the rejoicing part. And you know what's interesting in this Greek, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written in Aramaic, there is a word that's used in these three parables, and it talks, and it's the word rejoicing or joy. And it doesn't mean only, in their language, it does not only mean that they experienced joy for the moment, but that there would be continuous joy in the future. Does that make sense? See, in our language, you have past, present, and what? Future. In other languages, they have different tenses in the Greek language. And this not only meant joy at the moment, but joy, continued joy forevermore. You know, I guess that's why in the scriptures it says in Romans 5, 10, 11, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also, listen, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote, as smoke is blown away, so you will blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked are destroyed before God, but the righteous, listen, are glad. They rejoice before God, and it says they celebrate with joy. The Bible says, sing to God, sing praises to his name, exalt him who rides in the clouds. His name is Yahweh, and rejoice before him. And you know that verse of scripture we saw, enter into his gates with thanksgiving? I used to sing that when I was in Iraq, and it's hard to get a bunch of soldiers to sing that in a foxhole. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. That's about how it sounded in a foxhole. Because at that present moment, there was very little joy to be found when people are shooting at you and shooting mortars over your head. And people say it all the time, but you know, when we enter the gates of thanksgiving, it's not here on earth. It's when we get to our heavenly home. Imagine, in closing, just imagine, and it's going to happen, that the lost thing we found is next to us as we enter into the gates of thanksgiving. Bob, Steve, Peter, John, Lucy, Ben, hey, guy. I remember you. I didn't know you gave your life to Christ. Yeah, you shared it with me. Remember when you shared with me? I know I was stupid at the time. I didn't accept it. But years later, I knew I accepted. You know, I'll see my Sunday school teacher there, Fred Cantor, who came and picked up five boys on Sunday morning to carry us to church. And he's dead and gone now. I never did get to thank him personally. But when on that day, when we enter into the gates of thanksgiving, I will say, Fred, listen, it's me. And you know, he made duck. I was a bad boy. But I was like, no, listen, I'm saved. I was lost, but I am found. I am of worth, and you led me. You told me. You rescued me. Amen. Praise God, and we'll rejoice and rejoice with thanksgiving as we go into the gates of heaven. See, there's joy when you lead people to Christ, but we have to have some action. I'm going to be honest with you. We don't start having some action here at Fairhaven's Baptist Church, it's done. Look at your age. It'll be done. And you say, what do we do? Get a youth director? Oh, that's after you have youth. What are we going to do? You build on the foundation of telling people about Jesus Christ. That's the way you biblically grow in Jesus. And then we minister and we disciple. I'm excited, but you got to be excited with me. I'm going to ask you. We're wrapping up our evangelism month in January today. We had Sunday school class. I've preached the sermons all about evangelism. We've got to go. We've got to tell. We've got to be active. You've heard the word. It's not mine. Where did you hear it from? Right here. We've got to do it.
We've got to put it into action. It's like January the 1st, listen, and everybody says, sure would like to lose 30 pounds. Right after I eat this gallon of vanilla-friendly ice cream. Wait a minute, it's lunchtime. I've got to eat this Reuben sandwich with the Dorito chips and the Coke. And the time to do it never shows up. We've got to make a commitment this morning. We've got to make a commitment to be soul winners so that we could be bringing in the sheaves, telling people about Jesus Christ. You may say, I'm shy, I don't know how to do it. We went through the Romans Road this morning. You want me to do it again? I'll do it in another classroom. I will share with you how to bring in people to Christ. All you got to do is do it. It's that simple. People come to me and say, well, I've sinned and I continue to do the same sin. I said, all you got to do is say no. That's how simple it is. Well, you don't understand. Well, yes, I do. It's the word. It's just no, I'm not going to do it. Because if you're a Christian, you don't have to do it. Am I right? Same thing with following the things that are obedient. All you have to do is say what? Yes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And we ask, we beg you through the Holy Spirit to just press upon us, to burden our hearts, to tell other people about the salvation of Christ. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us as instruments of the good news, that we will be diligent. Help us through the Holy Spirit to help us not be lazy and to convict us of our lack of energy. Give us the spiritual fire that was sung about that we need to accomplish this task. Father, I know there is something of value in everyone's lives here today, whether it's a child, a grandchild, a husband, a wife, a friend, a neighbor, work companion, a school companion, something of worth. Make us, push us through the Holy Spirit to tell the good news. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.